Good morning. Bless your wonderful hearts. Let's take our Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 2. We have a wonderful calling to serve in love. We have a wonderful calling to live in love. We just have a wonderful calling from God that is filled with abundant, wonderful blessings. The world will never show them to you. That's why it is so important that we become aware of that witness within that we talked about last week, that we're there because it is there for us, but the world will not tell us to it. So many places in the scriptures say, don't be surprised if the world hates you, or all these other different things and their evaluation of what Christianity is about. Or anything else that they have to talk about, we ought to come back to God's Word. And if we focus on God's Word, we'll enjoy the wonderful blessings that God has set before us. In this great chapter in Philippians chapter 2, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. The first few words, if there be, are in italic. They're added by the translators so it coheres and makes some sense. But actually, it begins with the word therefore, which would be therefore if there be any consolation in Christ. You got it? See how that fits? So, then once you read the therefore, you need to go back and see what the context was talking about so you understand why that therefore is there. And if you look at in chapter 1, Paul is talking to the disciples and he's telling them about the situation that he has found where he was in the area where he was serving. And he, of course, was a prisoner and had been in Rome. And he talks about in verse 14 of chapter 1, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So you have one group that are preaching it. Are they preaching? Yes, but they're preaching of envy and strife. Well, that doesn't sound like a gospel or good news to be talking about. But the other also are speaking of goodwill. So you have a division there. Even among the believers, there's a division there on how they approach this. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of what?
Love.
And that's the key. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel, the good news. So you have one group that's speaking one way and another group that's speaking another way. We want to, of course, have the approach of love. We want to be the part that speaks on the love of God. Therefore, we have to stay focused upon the Word. And we have to stay focused upon what that gift of God in Christ in us represents and the beauty of it. And we will only see it if we come to the Word and look to life through the lens of the Word. And he says, let's drop down to verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with all of you for your furtherance of joy, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Where, you know, he wanted the brethren there to look forward to him coming. Why? Because he's going to bring the gospel of love, the good news of love, as opposed to the one of contention. But he encourages them, verse 27, only let your conversation, and that's your manner of life, the way you live, whether you're at fellowship or you're out in your daily chores, whether you're there with your family, whether you're there even on your job. Let your manner of life be as becometh the gospel, the good news of Christ. Not contention, not a big fight. And it seems like everybody wants to fight about something. But it's not contentious. It's not fight. It's good news concerning Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I hear of your affairs that you're standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospels, or for the gospel's faith, the good news. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and mights and dominions and the rulers of the darkness of this world. But remember, they are defeated enemies. They are defeated powers. They're defeated principalities. They're defeated rulers of the darkness of this world. Wicked spirits from on high. They're defeated by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So don't be terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition. That word perdition means absolute ruin. They're going to come to utter ruin. No matter what it looks like in the world, at times you may think, we're losing. We're losing this battle. We are not. It has already been won by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And every time we stand on his complete victory, every time we share the good news of what he has accomplished for us, every time we remember we've got the witness within, we have the absolute proof of that absolute victory, we show to them their ruin. Regardless of what the world is showing, they see their ruin. Utter ruin. But to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer. The word suffer here is to endure. You can make it through. Why? Because you have the victory. You can endure. Not every day is sunshine and roses. For Paul, not every day was sunshine and roses. Especially the more we see the urgency of our times to get the good news out, to bring forth the great truths concerning Christ with the greatness of the love of God, and people reject that love, we endure. We keep on loving regardless of what they say. A lot of people think you're weak. A lot of people will say you're wimpy, or you're this, or you're that. No, we love with the love of God, and we live that love because we want to show forth and evidence what God is truly about. So we endure for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He's in jail. He's under guard. But is he still joying in the Lord? Absolutely. But there are at times we endure because there is unbelief in our times. Not all men believe the victory we have in Christ. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Isn't that beautiful? That's why we endure. That's why we stand the way that we stand. Why? Well, these phrases are really a rhetorical question. If there be any consolation in Christ. Well, is there any consolation in Christ? Of course there is. It's abundant. It's more than what you can ever use in a lifetime. It is there. Is there any comfort of love? Absolutely. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Are there bowels and mercies among the family of God? Absolutely. And even if you were all by yourself, you would have the comfort and bowels of mercies of God Almighty to you. So, you know, this is just a rhetorical question. It's not really asking a good question. It's with the idea that you already know the answer. Like, for instance, you tell me, I'm going shopping at the mall today. And I'll say to you, well, if you're going to the mall, will you pick up such and such for me? I already know you're going to the mall. Why? Because you just told me. I know it. And it's the same thing with these. If there be, are there? Well, if you're going to the mall, well, I'm going to the mall. Are there comforts? Are there consolations? Absolutely. The word consolation here is really a wonderful word. It's a Greek word that means to call alongside. But it's a calling alongside not to give pity, but to encourage you to a more worthy endeavor or to remind you of the blessings. In the Greek, it is the exact opposite word of a warning. This Greek word, it's the exact opposite of a warning, and it means to call alongside. I remember when I used to play football, our coach would at times take a player and he'd put his arm around the player and walk him along the sidelines and talk to him about a play or something that's going to be happening in the game. Like, for instance, he would put his arm around one of our running backs and say, now, Bill, I know on this next play, the way we call it, you're supposed to block the linebacker coming in from the middle. But on this play, what I'd like you to do is they have a very aggressive tight end or a defensive end who'll be really coming in hard. For this play to work, I want you to block that defensive end so we could get the running play. We're going away from the middle linebacker, so we don't have to worry about him. The one we want is this really aggressive defensive end that's going to be coming around. I want you to put a block on him. You can do it. It'll open up the middle for us, and we're going to gain a lot of yards on that play. All right? Bill, I know you can do it, and that's why I'm have you in for this particular play. I'm sending you in, and this is your instruction. Change what you're going to do, go do this, and it will work wonderfully for us. And there's the encouragement. There's the calling alongside. He has a little assignment for you, a little switch, but it's an encouragement to the whole team. That's that word consolation, a calling alongside. And that's exactly what it's for us. There are lots of calling alongsides that God gives us for our encouragement, to encourage us to a more worthy endeavor, to give us comfort and to bless us. The word, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, the word comfort is the word means to speak tenderly. Bill, you are really a terrific player and you're our best blocker. And on this particular play, this is what I'd like you to do because I know your block will be the success of what causes the touchdown. So this is going to be a great tribute to your wonderful abilities in this. Is he comforted? Yeah, he's encouraged and he speaks tenderly. Beautiful. Any fellowship of the Spirit, where there's a oneness there. Any bowels and mercies there. Fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. He lets the whole team know. And if every person does their job, executes their particular assignment, we're going to score. Teamwork. Be like-minded. You may be doing a slightly different assignment. You may be doing the normal assignment you have, But that's what you do for the team, and then the team is successful and everybody enjoys it. Now he says, fulfill ye my joy. But whose word is this?
God's word.
It is God's word. You want to know how to give God joy? You know, you want to know how to fill his heart with joy? Do your part. Just do your part. Beautiful. Look at Psalm, put a ribbon in here. We're going to come back to Philippians, but let's look at Psalm 35. I want to show this to you. Because maybe you don't count on what you do, or you're not thinking about what you do in terms of how it blesses God. But in Psalm 35, verse 27, he says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which or who hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Isn't that beautiful? God gets pleasure seeing you succeed. God gets pleasure seeing you prosper. You have a business plan. God gets joy out of seeing it fulfilled. You have a plan for your family. God gets joy out of seeing it fulfilled. He gets pleasure out of the prosperity of his servant. Isn't that beautiful? Man, what a treat to know that we give God great pleasure. He loves it when we do well. He gets great pleasure. Well, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. There is nobody better than you. But because of your love, because of your heart, you esteem or treat everybody as if they were better than you. In other words, you serve them out of love. You give them service because you love. It's just the opposite of the world. Everything is to serve the next higher, the next higher, the next higher. Ours is just the opposite. We start from the elders because I want you to just keep your ribbon here and let's go up to Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. The word saint means heaven's holiest of all. We have the joyful privilege and the calling from God. His encouragement, his arm around us, his assignment for us is to care for heaven's holiest of all, to serve them out of love. All the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops, these are the overseers and deacons, the elders. Everyone is included in this, including all of the leadership for the body of believers that were at Philippi at that particular time. Isn't that beautiful? He is encouraging them. If you want to be a leader, become a great lover. Become a great server. Back to chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, your you are worthy of our service. You are the ones that God desires for us to serve. An overseer has a responsibility to serve the people that are under them so that they get the benefits of God because he's a more mature one. An elder gets the blessing of serving those actually that he is responsible for so he can raise them up to the level of blessing and abundance and receiving of the promises of God. It's just the opposite. The people want titles and people want this and people want that, but do you want to serve? If you really want to be a great leader, become a great server. That's, and esteem others as if they were better than themselves. There's nobody better than you, but you esteem them and you treat them as if they were more worthy than you. But, and then on the other hand, if everybody's doing that, how are they going to be treating you? Beautiful. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So there's a wonderful helping and blessing there. See, and I'm thinking particularly in the leadership responsibility, and I've said this several times, what do you give the man or the woman who has everything? Because that's exactly what we have. What they need is an opportunity to serve. Give them an opportunity to serve. It's not where we're looking for a gimme, because we esteem every man, what?
Better
than ourselves. It's not to take advantage of it. Well, you know, I want my house painted, so I'll go see Joseph and have him paint my house for me and let him do it out of love, you know, thinking I'm going to get a free house painting. That's not it. That's not it. It's out of the love of God that's in your heart. You serve. And you do your job because you serve. You do it because you serve the Lord Christ. You know, if you hate your job and you hate your boss and you hate everybody there, you forgot who you're working for. Jesus Christ is our Lord. Don't forget who you're working for. And then it goes into this wonderful record in verse 5. Let this mind or these thoughts be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. It says Christ Jesus should be Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word form is the Greek word morphe. A lot of your children know what it is to morph. They've been watching Power Rangers and different things like that. They morph into different things. It says, who being in the form of God. It doesn't say God was in the form of Jesus. God didn't morph into Jesus. It says, let this mind be also which in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of what? He morphed into God, so to speak, to give God an image. God is invisible. God is spirit. You can't see, smell, taste, or touch spirit. But what Jesus Christ did, the Son of God, was to give an image of what God was all about. Hast thou not known me, Philip? Didn't you recognize all the attributes of God that are in my life? It's important to understand this. It doesn't say that God was in the form of Jesus, but Jesus being in the form of God. In other words, he gave you an image of what God was all about. Watching Jesus, seeing, hearing him, walking with him, talking with him, you knew what God was all about. And you knew the presence of God. Well, then what does he expect of us? See, God didn't morph into man, but a man, the Son of God, brought forth the image of God. It means to form an image or to leave an image or an impression or demonstrate God. See? Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. So if Jesus Christ gave an image to God, what is the image of God?
A servant.
He has served us and he continues to serve us and bless us. And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Really something. Well, I want to show you this here because we have such a corrupted idea of what a servant is all about. It is the most frowned on, it is the most degrading thing that you could say about someone, you're a slave or all of this. We have all of these terrible images because we never came to the greatness of the word to really understand it from the point of truth. And I want to show this to you. And I trust that your heart will see it because this word servant here in verse 7 is the Greek word a doulos. A bonded slave. In life, it is the lowest on the scale of servitude. But when we transfer it to our Christian service, it is one who puts his whole will wholly at the service of another out of love. It is the lowest scale of servitude, but when we transfer it to Christian service, it is the highest devotion of one bound by love. That's translated by E.W. Bullinger. And so that you understand this, I want to take you into the Old Testament. If you'll go to Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament, and I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And we need to take time and take a look at this so that we're not confused by the image of the world. We want the image of God, not the image of the world. We want the image of God, not the image of man. In Deuteronomy chapter 15... It reads in verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. What the children of Israel did, if they had bills that they could not pay and became indebted, then they would sell themselves or actually lease themselves to someone for a period of 7 years. At the end of the seventh year would be his time of release. In other words, that debt would be settled. That debt would be considered squared and he would no longer be in debt. And this is the manner of release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it, and he shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. It was a process on which a person paid off a debt, but it was intended to be service out of love, because you are paying off my indebtedness. I want to show you my love and obedience. So you enter into this agreement to serve this person, and you would serve him for 7 years. At the end of the sixth year, the beginning of the seventh year, that would be your year of release. It was not beating with whips. It was not all the stuff that we associate with slavery. This was an honor to do, because someone was looking at my condition and my situation of my indebtedness and guaranteeing me that my work for him for 7 years would result in my freedom and my redemption from my debt. And it was simply done out of love. I did it because I understood it. I entered into the agreement with this person, and he entered into this agreement with me. It was a mutual agreement that would be resolved at the end of the seventh year. Look at verse 12. And if thy brother, an Hebrew man or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him do what? Now, it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 13. And when thou sendeth him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him, look at the next word, liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress, and winepress of that wherewith the, who blessed you? The Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. Isn't that beautiful? There was the recognition. You have this prosperity because the Lord gave it to you. Now, when you help this individual out and he serves you, at the end of the period, he's going to go free. But not only that, now, you are going to furnish him liberally out of your flock, and you're going to furnish him liberally out of thy floor. That means you're going to give him wheat and whatever grains he needs in order to start his own garden and have enough to eat until his garden comes in. Now, is that love in taking care of each other? Then why would you reject him being your overseer for 6 years? He loved you so much, and you already know this. You know the process. You know you're going to be there for 6 years. You know at the seventh year, you're going to be released. And you know that you're not going to go away empty, but he is going to absolutely take care of you. If they would have come back to what the scriptures said, we would have a completely different thinking of slavery, and there wouldn't be such bitterness in the souls of and minds and hearts of people, and cursing at these wonderful truths that God set up. But you have to stay focused on the Word. You have to stay focused upon the love of God. Beautiful. Let's go to I want to finish this. Verse 16. And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee because I haven't finished paying my debt. You've been too kind to him. No, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then it tells the process of what he needs to do to become a bonded slave. and it goes into that in the next verses. Let's go to Exodus chapter 21. See, slavery biblically is based on love and blessings and care for one who is served out of love. Now, if we can transfer that in our situation on how we function for the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we would have much more faithful believing ones, much more dedicated believing ones, and much more enjoyment out of life because they would see the blessings. I often marvel that people feel like they're in bondage by their quote-unquote Christian religion. I see it where God set them free completely and the beauty of it. But you have to be looking into the Word and know we have the capabilities of this kind of wonderful life in terms of blessings all the way to the end if we recognize the truth of God's Word, because God is still over this. God still works the same way in His blessings. In Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 5, it says, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Well, what a terrible torture. Women torture themselves all the time doing the same thing. He'll put a ring in his ear that will have like the family crest or some of the things that are noted in the seven pieces of silver that were given to the bride. It's an indication he is a part of this household. And anyone who sees him and sees that ring in his ear will treat him exactly the way he would treat the master of that house. It's that crystal clear. Certainly we, as brethren, be especially good unto the household of faith. Beautiful. Servitude is not anything of a dishonor. And that servant would never do anything that would dishonor that name of which so beautifully and so wonderfully redeemed him. If you see it in the context of Jesus Christ as our Redeemer from our debt of sin, then you really get the beautiful picture of spiritually what he did and how he took our place. He would never do anything to dishonor that name. And I think of growing up, there were situations where I'd be out with a group of guys and they'd want to go do something. And I would just, it kept me out of so much trouble and so much heartache and so much pain and causing pain to my family, because I just did not want to do anything that would dishonor our family name. Well, we stand on the name of Jesus Christ. We stand on the name of God. We should never allow ourselves, by our personal will, our personal decision, to not allow anything to disgrace the name of Jesus Christ. So, really something. You are God's and you share the name of Christ. Honor that name. Well, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to read back through this with you. And we'll kind of close it out. But here it begins again. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, the doulos, the bonded slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the overseers and the elders, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the good news, your full sharing in that good news. That's what I desire, that you share in the good news, the victory of Christ, what he has accomplished for us, so that we can absolutely simply serve him because we love. He has paid the debt, and he has given us an opportunity to serve and serve simply because we love. From the first day even until now. Being confident, and here the word confident is the Greek word pytho. It means to speak winning words. I want to win you to this thought pattern. I want to win you to these spiritual truths. I want to win your heart to this service that will bring you great joy and bring you great pleasure. I want to win you to the concept and the truth that's behind it that God has set up for his children. Service simply because you love. There are not rules you must follow. There are not commandments that we need to adhere to. There is no force for your salvation. But there is great blessings for you to volunteer from the love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts to want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as he is serving you. It is a beautiful thing. Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Carry it out of the love of God that is set in your soul, because he so loved you. As we exercise, God will energize, and we're to grow in this love, and he has great joy. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his saints. He wants you fruitful in everything that you do. And it goes on. These are the great truths, and these are the great things for us to do. Our job is to serve Christ, your family, serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just some things I wanted to share with you. I was thinking, as I like to close a lot of things, a line that I've heard and copied because it has such deep meaning to me. We may have affection for a lot of people, but the measure of our lives is what we have done in love for one man, one name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the only begotten Son of God, who gave all that we may serve under him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful love to us. Thank you, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, for the great and wonderful example he demonstrated to us, that, Father, you are the greatest servant of all, and how you so wonderfully served us. May we continue to serve one another in love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.